Well, thank you, Pastor Nathan, for giving me another opportunity to preach God's Word. And thank you, Christ Reformed Baptist Church, for giving me your listening ears as we consider God's Word together. I invite you to turn in your Word, to turn in your Bible, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Today we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 10 in Luke 19. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Today I want to speak on the subject, Jesus Christ, the Seeking Savior. Jesus Christ, the Seeking Savior. Luke 19, started in verse 1. Luke writes, "He," meaning Jesus, "entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" Verse 10, key verse. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May God add his rich blessing to the hearing and reading of his holy word. Father, prevent me from going to the left or to the right now, but instead, accurately and rightly present your word so that those that are here may hear it and you would apply it in a way to bring sinners to repentance and those who are yours to edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke presents Christ leaving Perea, crossing the Jordan River. And then when we look at chapter 18, verse 35, we see Jesus is drawing near to Jericho. In the same verse, we read that a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. In verse 41, the blind beggar says to Jesus, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Acknowledging Jesus as Lord and thus considering him the Messianic King, you know, the King who comes from the Ancient of Days, who is the ruler and reigner of the world, and specifically the spiritual world. Jesus responded in verse 42, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. The faith of the beggar not only restored his sight, but the faith was a saving faith, therefore rescuing his soul from damnation. Verse 43, "And immediately the beggar recovered his sight and followed Christ, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." With this event coming close to Jericho, Zacchaeus must have got wind that the beggar and the great crowd responded with glorious cheer to God and His love that He presents through Christ Jesus. When you drop on down to chapter 19, verse 11, you see that Jesus after he was in Jericho ministering, came near to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is significant in Luke's gospel. We see that in chapter 9, verse 51. We see these words, "When the days drew near for Christ to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." With Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his glorious ascension ever speedily approaching, Christ was setting his gaze on the very place where his saving work would come to completion. But before this event, before landing in Jerusalem, there is Jericho. And in Jericho, we have this story. A story about Zacchaeus and his experience with Christ, who is, as we see in verse 10, the seeking Savior. Let's delve, if we would, into this passage deeply. Notice the sinner here is disclosed. The sinner is disclosed or revealed. Luke writes, "There was a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector." Zacchaeus is in Jericho. That's the place where Jesus enters. For those that don't know, Jericho literally means a place of fragrance. In the time of Christ, Jericho was a beautiful place, and it was ruled by the Romans. Glorious stretch rose gardens in their full bloom were on full display in Jericho. Blossom plantations behind the royal gardens would have their fragrance go up in the air, and that fragrance would go out to the sea. Sycamore trees with their low-hanging branches would line the city streets as well as the city parks. There was this beauty. A perfume was in the air. The landscape was gorgeous. There was thick greenery. The choicest fruits and vegetables were in Jericho. It was truly a garden city. It was a beautiful place. And in the time of Christ, Jericho was also a busy place. Commerce was common. With so many people visiting and with so many people residing or living in Jericho because of its illustrious scenery and sweet smells, the people would begin to rub elbows with others. And as people would rub elbows with others, they would begin to buy, sell, and trade with each other. This was the natural course in societal living in Jericho. Notice, if you would, Jesus had a path, did he not? To get to, in, and through Jericho. Jesus did not avoid Jericho to ultimately get to Jerusalem. In fact, he could have went a different way. Although it would have been faux pas for him to go through Samaria, him being a Jew, Jesus was not above it. In fact, he sought after and saved the woman at the well who was in Samaria. So he could have went the direction of Samaria, and yet he didn't. He wanted to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. When approaching Jericho, he could have went around Jericho. He could have went to the west towards Qumran or to the east towards Lebanon. But instead, he wanted to go through Jericho. He was on a specific mission. It was to get his man. This proves that if Jesus wants to get you, he's going to get you. As the text says here, Jesus was passing through. So he had no intentions, as we can see, of staying. He had his sights set on Jerusalem. He had his sights set on his death. He had his sights set on his saving work. He's going through Jerusalem. And yet he wanted to make a quick stop through Jericho as he was going through. A quick stop to capture one of his people. We're reminded in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, where Jesus says, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Christ left everything behind him in order to go for the one. He did not go straight to Jerusalem. He left everything behind him in order to go through Jericho to get the one lost sheep, that being Christ, that being Zacchaeus. Christ will get his people. Now that brings us here to the person of Zacchaeus. You know, there is a hidden humor in this story concerning Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' name literally means righteous. But as we see, he's not righteous at all. Christ was seen as filthy because he associated with sinners, with tax collectors, with the riffraff. He was considered not righteous. And here you've got Zacchaeus, whose name means righteous, but isn't. Christ was seen as filthy for associating with sinners. And yet he was righteous. When Christ paid for our sins on the cross, even the centurion soldier realized that Christ is righteous. Chapter 23, verse 47, "Certainly this man was a righteous man," the centurion soldier said. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, took on unrighteousness so that the unrighteous Zacchaeus, the unrighteous you and me, can be declared righteous by faith. To be right with God, we must avail ourselves by faith to Christ's righteousness. Otherwise, if we lean on our own righteousness, we are doomed. Zacchaeus was unrighteous, an unrighteous man. He was unrighteous because of his practice. Corruption associated with commerce was common in Jericho. When business transactions took place, an outside party would always want a piece of the financial pie. Enter tax collectors. Since Jericho was a Roman-ruled province, the natives and the visitors had to pay their portion to Rome. In the next chapter, chapter 20, we see in verse 25, Jesus says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's." We should pay our taxes, and we should also provide our offering to the Lord. Taxation is a good thing. It's morally right. Corrupt taxation, on the other hand, is not a good thing. It's wrong. Morally wrong. It's bad. The Roman government would collaborate with Jewish tax collectors in order to set in stone what must be taxed and how much money should be submitted in a given time period. As long as Rome got her money on time, tax collectors could and would hide from the people what Rome wanted taxed, as well as Rome's mandatory tax amount. In turn, the tax collectors would raise the tax amount on the Roman taxes and pocket the surplus. Moreover, tax collectors would simply make up additional taxes which were unsanctioned by Rome, and that in order to extract more and more money from the people. In such a highly populated city like Jericho, tax collectors would have been well-prepared, well-ran, deceptive thieves that would accumulate a lot of money quickly. They were filthy, filthy thieves. Reminded what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Thieves, the greedy, swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean they can't inherit the kingdom of God. It means in their unrepented state, their thievery is worthy of eternal separation from God. And they'll get their just desserts if they don't turn from their thievery. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was one that was heading towards eternal separation from God. Zacchaeus wasn't, though, any tax collector. Notice that he was a chief tax collector. He was CEO, chief extortion officer. He would oversee the tax collecting operations to assure that his thugs would acquire the desired tax from the citizens and the visitors, even harming them to get the money if necessary. His immorality was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And since he was on the top of the tax collecting practice, he was filthy, filthy rich. Scrooge McDuck rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. God would have had to do a great work on such a man as Zacchaeus. And yet we see that he had a desire to see Christ. Look what Luke says. And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, and he ran on ahead to see Christ pass that way. Zacchaeus was rich monetarily, but he was bankrupt spiritually. Like Zacchaeus, many people live for the almighty dollar. They are rich from all outward appearances, but inwardly they are poor. But is that not who Christ came to save? Those who are poor, specifically poor inwardly, or as Jesus puts it in Matthew, poor in spirit? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Christ came to give the poor in spirit the riches of heaven in the human heart. Paul puts it this way. He, meaning Christ, for our sakes, came to this world to become poor, so that in His poverty we might become rich. Isn't that a good word? Zacchaeus had money, but he was devoid of God, completely empty. And yet at the same time, he possessed this curiosity concerning Christ that he couldn't get away with or couldn't get rid of. He wanted to learn and know more of this Christ. He was probably thinking, surely this one could fill my emptiness on the inside, even though I'm rich from the outside. He probably wanted to be spiritually rich, just like you and I are, by faith in Christ. He wanted that, or at least he was showing signs of wanting that, even though he wasn't officially converted. Zacchaeus was rich monetarily, but he was poverty-stricken socially. To be a tax collector in Jesus' day, the Jews would have to purchase the practice from Rome, and thus they'd have to partner themselves with an idolater, the Greeks, or the Romans. This didn't make for a good situation. This would make Jewish brethren very upset. But when you add to this illegal taxation, cruel extraction tactics, and sly forms of taxation, or sly forms of stealing via taxation, this would cause Jewish brethren to be not to the point of just upset, but they would totally reject Zacchaeus, even want to harm him if necessary. No wonder they grumbled when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, meaning the crowd. No wonder they grumbled. But yet, we see Zacchaeus. He's wanting to risk the crowd. He's wanting to risk assault. He's wanting to risk his very life to try to get to Christ. So God must have been really working in his very soul. Isn't it beautiful to see God's work being done in the very life of a notorious sinner so that they come to Christ? I'm reminded of John Newton and what he said, the one who penned the words Amazing Grace. He said, there'll be three wonders in heaven. He said, when I get to heaven, there'll be three wonders. Number one wonder is that who I thought would be there is not there. And those, number two, who I thought were not going to be there, that are there. And number three, the fact that I am there. It's that second one. Having the idea that you look around and you think, oh, that guy isn't going to heaven. Wonder of wonders, when you're there, you'll see. Because God can do a mighty work here on earth to bring notorious sinners to Himself through Christ. The sinner Zacchaeus could not see over the crowd. He was peering over the crowd, he couldn't see him. He was penetrating through the crowd, but yet they wouldn't let him in. And he could not see Christ. Even if they tried, the crowd would, because they were so furious at him, would try to bully him, if not brutalize him, or if they could get away with it, bludgeon him to death for his malpractice. He just could not see Christ. But he was a resourceful man. He went ahead. He climbed the sycamore tree so that when Jesus came along, he could see him. Verse 4, Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to see Christ. This act makes good sense to 21st century Westerners. If you can't see someone, you got to be in a position to see that person you're wanting to see, even if it means doing odd things like climbing a tree to see the person you're wanting to see. That's just common sense. That's what you'd want to do. But first century readers would have seen this as undignified. Remember, Zacchaeus might have been a very hated man, but he held an office of high rank. And therefore, he was expected to carry himself like nobility are expected to carry themselves. The act of climbing a tree would have been equivalent to Queen Elizabeth managing a waste treatment facility. Completely undignified. But Zacchaeus did not care. He did not care about his status. He didn't care about his reputation. He wanted to see Christ. Maybe you have family members, co-workers, neighbors, friends, acquaintances that are lost. Lost. And yet, they're curious about Christ. Don't write them off as being permanent reprobates. Christ has worked with Zacchaeus, as we see in this story. He is at work, and He can work in the lives of those that are very curious about Christ, even though they haven't turned their life over to Christ. Notice the Savior's call, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house. Christ called Zacchaeus because He knows him savingly. Zacchaeus ran ahead to see Jesus as He was passing through, and Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was. He stopped and He cried out, Zacchaeus! Now, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus? He never encountered Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus never introduced himself to Jesus. Did the crowd tell Jesus about Zacchaeus? Well, Jesus was swiftly passing through Jericho. So the crowd pointing out this person named Zacchaeus would have been non-essential or unessential. And furthermore, it would have taken too much time. Furthermore, the crowd despised Zacchaeus, so they would not have wanted to give attention to the very scourge of Jericho. Moreover, Jesus' supernatural works preceded His visitation. And the crowd really wanted to see Christ's miraculous works. That's what they really wanted to see. They didn't want to discuss this individual named Zacchaeus. The most likely explanation is found in John chapter 10, the very section we heard earlier from Nathan. And that is these words. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus knows Zacchaeus because He purchased Zacchaeus. He possesses Zacchaeus. There's going to be two responses from the Lord in the end. Number one, the response is going to be, "You're my sheep. I know you. I own you. You belong to me." Or Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Those are the two responses. Those whom Christ knows belong to Christ. Well, Christ called Zacchaeus because He knows him savingly. Christ called Zacchaeus particularly. Before approaching Zacchaeus, Jesus could have called and captured everyone He encountered, but He didn't. Before approaching Zacchaeus, Jesus could have called and captured another individual or individuals, but He didn't. Instead of approaching Zacchaeus, Jesus could have bypassed Zacchaeus and left him in his unconverted state, but He didn't. What did Christ do? Christ stopped. He pointed out Zacchaeus. He called him, specifically him, and only him, to come down. Notice Christ called to Zacchaeus to accept him, and to accept him here with urgency. Christ said, "Hurry and come down, Zacchaeus." Christ commanded Zacchaeus to accept him, and to accept him immediately. Not tomorrow, not a month from now, nor a year. Today is the day of salvation. Christ called Zacchaeus to stay with him. Christ said to Zacchaeus, "I must stay at your house." Christ was not stating a preference. "I would like to stay at your house, Zacchaeus." Christ was not getting permission. "May I stay at your house, Zacchaeus?" Christ called Zacchaeus and said, "I must stay at your house." It is a divine necessity. I must do it. I have to do it. It's part of my mission, Zacchaeus. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, "I want and will have a relationship with you." When Christ called you to Himself, He didn't call you to Himself for salvation. He called you to Himself for a relationship. Yes, we get the benefit of salvation, but it's for a relationship. Isn't that wonderful? That He calls you and me to say, "Come and dine. I want you to be with me, my sheep. I want a relationship with you. You're my father. You're my sister. You're my brother." Isn't that wonderful? Well, continuing here, we see the sinner's conversion. He hurried, he came down, and he received Christ, and he received Him joyfully. Zacchaeus wasn't waiting. He came down quickly. He received Christ, he received Him with joy. He did this to display outwardly what was going on inwardly in his life. And there, all the hallmarks of conversion were shown. Let it be known that there is no such thing as progressive conversion. There's instantaneous conversion. And instantaneous conversion is accompanied with it quick response. Those who are changed instantly respond instantly to Christ. And he received Christ. Again, there's no such thing as conversion without receiving. True Christians are not converted so as to ignore Christ. They are converted in order to receive and have a relationship with Christ. He received him. Zacchaeus received Christ and did it joyfully. The word joyfully here is in the present tense, something that means a continuous action. Zacchaeus was rejoicing in his converted state. Yet again, there's no such thing as a miserable conversion. In fact, one of the fruits or the effects of the Spirit is joy. We receive the Spirit upon conversion, we now have joy. That doesn't mean we'll have happiness all the time. You may spit in my face, you'll take away my happiness, but you won't take away my joy. Please don't spit in my face. No problem, no person can steal your God-given joy acquired at conversion. I'll never forget July 2002, the Lord changed my life. It was as if heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I was a changed man. I immediately responded to Christ with faith. I received Him, and He became the joy and rejoicing of my soul. That was Zacchaeus' experience. But notice the crowd's denunciation. We have a change of attitude, don't we? Luke writes, they, meaning the crowd, grumbled and said, "He has gone to be with the guests of sinners." The crowd thought that their nationality, being sons and daughters of Abraham, as well as their religiosity, obeying Jewish laws, observing Jewish traditions, doing good works, made them right with God and therefore worthy of Christ's affections. At the same time, they thought Zacchaeus' thievery and thuggery would make him irredeemable and unworthy of Jesus' affections. So, with one harmonious sound, the crowd expressed their displeasure to Christ and His actions for embracing Zacchaeus. But the crowd just simply didn't get it, did they? They did not get that the reason, the mission for Christ's coming is to seek and to save that which is lost. It isn't to be someone who simply confirms a person's righteousness as if we have righteousness. We're all sinners. No one is righteous, no, not one. Instead, He came to be a physician. It is the sick that need a doctor, not the well. Christ came as that great physician to attend to the spiritually sick, of whom Zacchaeus was in the mix. Christ came to the riffraff, to the adulterers, to the gluttons, to the thieves. Christ did not come to save you if you don't accept your vileness in His sight. He came to accept you when you realize your need and gives you the gift of repentance so as to embrace Him. Notice Zacchaeus is clearly changed by Christ. He said, "Half my goods I'll give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore fourfold." Now, there's a lot that can be said here, and I don't have the time to break it down like a 12-gauge shotgun. What I can say here is that Zacchaeus is showing a heart of conversion. Zacchaeus not only came down quickly from the sycamore tree, not only did he receive Christ, but now he's going further. He's showing that he's willing to give away those idols that have dragged him down in his life, both possessions and money. Notice he says that he's going to give what he has to the poor. He's going to provide charity. Now, this is referring not to his income, but to his belongings. What is Zacchaeus revealing here? He's revealing not only did he take people's money, he took people's stuff. He took their possessions. How is he going to show a repentant heart? Those things that belong to other people, he's going to give to the poor. He's also not also showing charity here. He's showing a confession of sin by giving fourfold restitution. Now, this is referring to his income. According to Jewish law, one-fifth overage had to be added in order to pay proper restitution. Some cases, double restitution had to be made. Zacchaeus went way beyond the law, way beyond it, to make this fourfold restitution. He was trying to say with his actions that he is making a clear statement that his life has changed, that he's no longer this thief anymore. He wants the watching world to know that he's truly saved. Does your lifestyle clearly reflect to everyone that you're truly saved? Or do others look at you and question the genuineness of your conversion? Here Zacchaeus was giving all his stuff away, money and possessions, because he wasn't just looking to be a good person. He was looking to out of a love to Christ, show that he belonged to the Lord. Well, notice the proclamation of salvation here. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham." Notice this. Jesus did not say, "Today I have saved Zacchaeus." Jesus did not say, "Today I have saved Zacchaeus." Obviously, Jesus did save Zacchaeus. Jesus is saying something about himself. That is, he is the very embodiment of salvation. Today, salvation, meaning I, Jesus says, have come to this house. Matthew Henry puts it this way: Christ is not only Savior, but salvation itself. That's a good point. Christ is saying salvation, the very embodiment of salvation, I have come to this house today. And by the one who is salvation, he provided salvation to Zacchaeus. The crowd, they thought they're sons of Abraham because of their nationality. But Zacchaeus is a Jew too, therefore, by nationality, he likewise should be a son of Abraham. So why did Jesus here call Zacchaeus a son of Abraham? Answer: because a true son of Abraham has nothing to do with nationality, and it has everything to do with faith. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And those who believe are like Abraham, their father, in that they are accounted righteous as well. Only faith in Christ makes you declared righteous in the sight of God. And once declared righteous, you are a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus believed, and upon his belief, he was a true son of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. But how do we know that? Faith, not nationality. Well, we come lastly to the purpose of the Savior's coming. And if you forgot everything I've said up to this point, please don't miss this last verse. Oh, how wonderful. The key verse. Probably the key verse in the whole of Christian scripture, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Son of Man here refers to Christ as the Messianic King. Again, the ruler and reigner of the spiritual kingdom. But this Son of Man, He comes to seek the lost. Before His death, the great John R.W. Stott said this, quote, "My faith is due to Jesus Christ Himself, who pursued me relentlessly, and if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the hound of heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives." End quote. Could not say it better. When lost, we need Christ to first seek us simply because we could not seek Him. Jesus Himself conveys this in John chapter 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me," Jesus says, "unless the Father who sent me draws him. Until the Father compels us to come to Christ by an irresistible pull, we remain in a state of powerlessness, incapable of seeking and embracing Christ." We can't seek, therefore we need a seeker. We need Christ. We need Christ to seek us. Stott was right. We need the hound of heaven to pursue us, to snatch us up, and to successfully bring us to the Master to be valuable and eternally accepted. Last sub-point I want to make here is that Jesus came to seek, but also save the lost. But what is salvation? Better question is, what are we saved from? John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." If the wrath of God abides upon those who shall not see life, we can presuppose that it is the wrath of God that has always been and will always be residing on those who reject God's Son. It's only those who believe in the Son that escape God's wrath and thus have eternal life. Christ came to save God's people from God's wrath. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. We just sang, "All I Have is Christ." One verse hits home the message of this passage. "I have no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still." I am thankful for the Son of Man who loved me first, who sought after me when I could not seek after Him, to save me because I could not save myself. And I hope that you can say the same thing as well. Let us pray. Lord, take this word and apply it to those who need it. We actually, Lord, all need it. Those who are redeemed in Christ, we need it to know that we are humbled by the good message that we could not seek after You. We had to have a seeker come to us, a divine bird dog, so to speak, to bring us to You. And You are the one who saves. We can't save ourselves. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We cannot save ourselves. Only You can save us. And You've done it through Christ. That truth, I pray, we would treasure and be humbled by it. And those that aren't saved here, the young people who have not repented, who've turned their life to Christ, give them the gift of faith. Give them the gift of repentance. Make them see who the seeking Savior is, the one who redeemed Zacchaeus, the one who redeemed me, the one who is the Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.